Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
All right. Well, it's good to see you. We're continuing on in our series called Unstoppable. You and I, with the Holy Spirit, we are unstoppable. Right? Tell your neighbor, you are unstoppable. It's good. That's what God created us to be. He created us to be unstoppable. And as a church together, we have a history of being unstoppable. That this movement, the followers of Christ that started 2,000 years ago in a small city in the Middle East, has now spread around the world, even to Taiwan. And there are millions of followers who are on fire, just passionate about being followers of Christ, and have laid down their lives to want to go around the world and continue to take this the good news about Jesus to every city, to every nation, to every country. And so we are part of that. That's why this church exists. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking at the book of Acts in the Bible that tells the story of when the church first began. And as we look at the beginnings of the church and how it started, we learn lessons that we can apply to ourselves today in here in Taiwan at Every Nation Taipei. And so we are all the way now in Acts chapter 9. We're going to be in the second half of Acts chapter 9. And so today in Acts chapter 9, we're talking about miracles. Because we have a heritage of healing that started with Jesus. Jesus came. He said, I came to heal the sick. And he left this legacy of healing people wherever he went. And then his disciples followed after him, and they continued on this legacy of miracles. And now today, throughout society around the world, we see this legacy carrying on. And we feel like here in Taipei, we need more of that. More of our heritage of healing to make a use of that. And you know, it's like when you get an inheritance, you can your parents or your grandparents, they can leave that inheritance to you, you know, in the form of property or in a bank account, and you can just leave it there, or you can start to use that, and you can tap into that inheritance and begin to use it for life and begin to use it to expand life and be a blessing to others. And God has given us this heritage of healing, of miracles. And it's there for us, but we have to exercise and begin to use it. And so today we're going to look and say, what are some of the principles by which the early church, the first disciples, followed in Jesus' footsteps and saw miracles and saw healings? And how can we apply that to our lives? Because we live in a world where people need healing, where lives are broken, where people are in need. And so as a church, the Bible tells us so often that Jesus would look on the crowds and he would see their brokenness and see the sicknesses, and that he would be moved with compassion to bring healing to them. And what we want to do as a church is to be able to look around us, to see the brokenness, because it's all around us, but then to be able to tap into our heritage of healing and to bring help, to bring healing to those around us. So let's begin with a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this heritage of healing. The example set, Lord God, not only by you as when you walk this earth, but by your disciples, by the early church, and by Christians around the world throughout the generations. And even today, Lord, we hear so many reports of miracles and healings that happen week by week, day by day. And God, we want to see that here in Taipei as well. And so we pray today as we look into your word that you would open the eyes of our hearts to hear what your spirit wants to say to us, that we would be those who would be followers of Jesus, who walk in his footsteps, that he would be glorified, that people would come to know his love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, recently I took a mission trip to Mongolia. And I don't know if you can see this here. Let me stand to the side. But we're on a mission trip to Mongolia. That's Nicole there. She's on the team with us. She's here somewhere. Where's Nicole? Right there, yeah. Darren from our Chinese service. Three from our church in Japan. And then this is the pastor of our church in Mongolia. And these are two leaders of churches in Mongolia, husband and wife, Jargal and Duya. Monk Jarao. I have such a hard time pronouncing Mongolian names. But this pastor, it's amazing, their story. So as we were gathering there, there were hundreds of people who came to this event, and they were sharing. He was sharing with us afterwards his story. And he said, you know, I grew up in, as a child, he lost both his parents when he was 3 years old, tragically lost them. And so he grew up without knowing, having that protection, that sense of security that comes, that sense of identity from that comes from growing up with your parents. And so he was always searching for power to protect himself, searching for identity to know himself. And he became a policeman. And then he became a prisoner, you know, went to jail. And then he said, and then I became a pastor. And I went from being a powerful man to being a man who cried all the time. You know, and God so broke my heart, but I discovered who I really am. And not only was he a policeman and a prisoner, pastor, he was also a professional archer, archery. And actually, archery is one of the top three sports in Mongolia. It's horseback riding, wrestling, and archery. And actually, their big holiday that they have every year, I think it's called Nadam, when they shut down for, I think, a week or two in July, this next month. And the whole nation, they compete in these three sports. All around the nation, they have these competitions in archery, horseback riding, and wrestling. And so he was not just an archer, but he was a professional archer. And so when we were there afterwards, he went and showed us, and they had this this archery range set up, and they have like these little, they look like cups made out of rubber. They set them up, and it must be maybe 50 meters, 75 meters, something like that, away, and then they shoot at them with archers, and they're amazing. And these things, they shoot so far. And then someone asked me, do you want to go shoot? And I'm like, I'm going to embarrass myself if I go out there and I might kill someone, you know, off to the side. So I said, you know, trying to be cool, because there's all these guys and they're all really good shooting out there. And I said, no, it's okay. But, you know, I oftentimes after that trip, I thought, man, I should have just gone out there and just tried it, you know, because I now I have no story to tell. Other than that, I said no, right? And that's the way it is so much for us in the era of healing. The era of miracles. There's such a need for miracles all around us. There are people who need miracles. But if we don't step in, oftentimes we you know, God invites us to step in and to be his channel to pray for people. He says we should pray for the sick. We should believe God in impossible situations. But because of fear of, you know, looking like a fool, or fear of, I don't know how this is going to work, or what's going to happen, you know, what will people think of me if I pray and nothing happens? What if I fail? And we have all these fears that run through our minds that keep us from even stepping out. And then we live this life of regret, wishing we had taken the shot. You know, you're gonna be unsuccessful in every shot that you don't take. And every time that you don't lay hands on people and pray for a miracle, you're not gonna see a miracle. But what God wants us, what I want to do is hopefully stir up our hearts today to start stepping into that place of praying for people. And we've been looking at the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and all the amazing things he did. Now we're going to look at the life of Peter. And in Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at two different miracles. The first one is the healing of Aeneas. Okay, so Aeneas, and we're going to look in Acts chapter 9, verse 32, and it says this: Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So Peter was ministering. He's going from city to city, and he's ministering to wherever there's Jews out there. He's preaching the gospel to them. Wherever there's Jews who are following Christ, he's going there in there and ministering to them and teaching them how to minister. Verse 33, he says, there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who's paralyzed. And so here's where miracles begin. They begin with, first of all, impossible situations. Okay? impossible situations. How many of you have a difficult situation in your life? Anybody? Yeah. How many know someone who has a difficult situation? You know, all the time, they're all around us. And God's called us to be the ones who step into those moments because we carry the power of the Holy Spirit with us. And so Peter here, he's facing this impossible situation. 8 years, this gentleman has been paralyzed, bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he arose. And the first thing I love about Peter says, he says, don't get confused. This is not about me. Jesus heals you. And see, up until, you know, Peter and the other disciples, they had traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had seen him do all these miracles. But now it was their turn to step out and to begin to see miracles. But they recognized that it was the power of Jesus and what he had done that flowed through their lives. And that's the first thing. If we're going to be people who see miracles happen, we have to realize that it's the power of Jesus. It's not our power. But we trust in the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says this about Jesus. When Jesus walked this earth, he was fully God and he was fully man. He wasn't half and half. He wasn't jumping back and forth between the two. But the Bible says when he was here on earth, he functioned as a man. And the miracles that he did through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. So Jesus said, the Spirit of God is upon me because he's anointed me to bring healing, to bring deliverance. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God, therefore I'm going to start doing miracles. He said, I've got the Spirit of God upon me that has anointed me to do these miracles. So in the same way now, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh, on everyone. That means that you and I have that same Holy Spirit, the same power, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power by which Jesus worked his miracles here on earth. He wants to work it in your life. And he does it the same way that Jesus did it. And we do it because of what Jesus did. And the same way that it's Jesus who baptizes or empowers us with the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus who works the power of the Holy Spirit through us to bring healing. And so we keep, in the same way Peter was keeping his eyes on Jesus and saying, okay, Jesus, how do you want to work in my life? Do you want to heal this guy? And so he said to him, Aeneas, Jesus heals you. And so that's our number one thing we need to remember is that Jesus is the one who heals. And it's interesting as Peter, as he's stepping into this healing, you just see him just copying what Jesus did. And so in each one of these times, as Peter is faced with these impossible situations, he remembers what Jesus did. It's as if he remembers what Jesus did, and then he just does the same. And you know, so much of healing, that's what it is for us. As we just remember what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've read, and we just step into it and just say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to work here. Okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you an opportunity to work here. That's how we begin to see miracles happen. And so Peter here, what he's doing as he's praying for Aeneas, a man who's been paralyzed for 8 years, he's probably thinking back to when Jesus ministered to a man who was paralyzed. It was a man who hadn't walked for not just 8 years, but for 38 years. And this is in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus is he's walking past this man who's sitting next to this pool called the Pool of Bethesda. And he hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. And this pool was known as a place of healing. Because times would come when an angel of God would come down and stir up the waters, John says. And then whoever was first into those waters would experience healing. And this guy said, you know, I've been here 38 years and I don't have anybody to put me in the water first. And so every time I miss out. Imagine 38 years of disappointment. Of just seeing others get healed, but I'm not healed. And maybe it's never going to work for me. By that time, he's discouraged. When Jesus says, what do you want? I want to be healed. Jesus says, okay, you know, I'm going to bring healing. But everybody's like, how can I get healed? Nobody's going to put me in the water. But Jesus just said to him in John chapter 5, 8, just get up, take up your bed, and walk. And history shows that this man, he got up after 38 years, got up off of his bed, that people had laid him there by the pool, and he began to walk. And every time we hear a story like that, we just think, that's way too fantastic. You know, an angel coming down, stirring up the water, a man who hasn't walked for 38 years, all of a sudden getting up and walking. I mean, his muscles are all atrophied. He doesn't know how to walk. How does this all happen? You know, we're trying to use our scientific brains to think, how does this all work out? It doesn't make sense to me. And people, so they just put that up to mythology. They say, well, there's just a myth, like any other religious myth, you know, read in any other culture. This is just a Christian myth. There's no pool of Bethesda. There was no angel that came down. Jesus didn't work miracles. And we have whole groups of people who have just invested their life into studying why none of the miracles that are listed in the Bible happened. And this one used to always say, well, it's been, you know, nearly 2,000 years and we've never found the pool of Bethesda. So that's obviously a myth. It doesn't exist. And all the archaeological studies that we've done there in the area around Jerusalem, we've never found it. So this is obviously a myth. And then in the late 1800s, they found a pool that fit all the description of the pool of Bethesda. And it's interesting because, you know, in New York, they have a pool of Bethesda. Do we have a picture? Did I get it? Okay. That's the pool of Bethesda in the Bethesda Pool in New York. It's in Central Park. It's like one of the iconic places in New York City, one of the most beautiful places. Everyone goes there to take pictures. You know, there I am with my niece, and we're taking pictures at the pool of Bethesda. And there I am with my wife taking a picture at the pool of Bethesda. But what we're really looking at here is this, all right? This statue that was built in the pool of Bethesda back in the 1800s. So this pool, it was in the early 1800s, this statue was built by a woman named Emma Stebbins. So 1873, Emma Stebbins built this statue. And it's called the Angel of the Waters. And she built it based on the story in John chapter 5 of the angel that would come down and stir the waters. And the story of it is that in the early 1800s, there was a cholera outbreak in New York City. And so masses of people were dying from cholera in the city. And they traced it back to water. And so what they did was they built these aqueducts to bring fresh water from upstate New York down into the city. And they built these reservoirs in New York City. You can still go today and see the reservoirs there. They don't use the reservoirs for water anymore, but the reservoir is still there. You can run around it and walk around it. And so they would bring this fresh water in. And so she built this statue because they saw that the waters, the reservoirs there in Central Park brought healing to the city to overcome cholera. And so she built this statue called the Angel of the Waters. There's a closer picture of it. And so they have this, she built this statue based on the story in the Bible, before they found the Pool of Bethesda, while people were still thinking that it's a myth. And then later in the 1800s, as they were digging, they found the Pool of Bethesda. And that's what it looks like today, because you've had layers and layers of things. But looking down into there, this follows the description of the Pool of Bethesda. And so archaeologists said, we discovered the Pool of Bethesda, which is a pretty complex setup. And the Pool of Bethesda. So they said, this is obviously the Pool of Bethesda. What that just shows is that the stories of the Bible are not myths. There's never been an archaeological find throughout the history of humankind that has contradicted Scripture. Everything that they say, whenever people who disbelieve or atheists and don't believe in the Scripture, whenever they say, well, this couldn't have happened, that didn't happen, this doesn't exist, it's only because they haven't found it yet. They've never found an archaeological site that said, well, this contradicts the scripture. Every archaeological find has always supported scripture. Because the Bible is true. Because the miracles that the Bible talks about all took place. They're history. And so Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. So just like Jesus said to this man by the pool of Bethesda, take up your bed, get up and walk. Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Take up your bed, rise and be healed. And the Bible says that immediately he rose up and was healed. And so the second thing we see is not only is it that it's Jesus that heals, but we have to respond. Okay? So he said, Aeneas, you need to rise up. You need to get up and walk. And every time that when we're looking for a miracle to happen, we always have a part to play. Whether it's simply to pray for the person, lay hands on them, encourage them. That's why oftentimes when we're praying for people, we encourage them to, if your arm is sore, just try to stretch it and just see. You know, if your leg was sore, wherever it hurt, wherever it was in pain, go back to the doctor, take some x-rays, whatever it is. We need to take steps of faith to lay a hold of that healing. Okay? So here we go. So respond. And then the last thing that happens in verse 35 says, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. And that's always the result of miracles. The point of miracles is that people would turn to Jesus. Get that? The goal is always to see people turn to Jesus. And so that's really always the driving force behind miracles. So we have to have a passion for people to turn to come to know Jesus, to see Jesus. If it's about us, if we're like, oh, I want a bigger ministry, I want people to know that I have power, I want to demonstrate that God likes me, whatever you might think it, you know, if it's not to bring people to Jesus, if it's not because we love them and we know that Jesus can heal them, then all that other stuff begins to get a mess and either blocks the healing or that healing begins to destroy our lives and our walk with God, because it begins to take the place of Jesus in our lives and we begin to seek power and we begin to seek reputation rather than the love of Jesus. And we lose sight of the passion that Jesus created us for and the purpose that Jesus created us for. But number one thing as we look at miracles is we need impossible situations, or at least difficult situations. Secondly, we need to look to Jesus. A third thing we need to do is that we need to respond to Jesus. And the last thing that we need to do is make sure that we turn towards Jesus. The second miracle that we want to look at today is the resurrection of Tabitha. We go on to in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Peter goes down. Now, there was in Joppa, another city in Israel, a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. And she was full of good works and acts of charity. He used to have a dog named Dorcas. Now, he said, no calling her Dorky or Dork. But Tabitha, okay? And she was full of good works and acts of charity. Now, it's interesting here that it says this is the only woman in the Bible who's personally called a disciple. That is, women who are included in all the disciples, but she's the only one saying, now this woman is a disciple. And for people reading the book of Luke here, this book of Acts written by Luke here, that would have stood out to them because women were not normally disciples. Rabbis didn't take women under their wings. Jesus, it was his 11 disciples. What normal discipleship was, normal masters, rabbis would only take men under their wing. So for a woman to be a disciple was an anomaly. She's the only one in the Bible that's listed this way. And the Bible says she was full of good works and acts of charity. So a couple of things to take there is number one, women in the Bible. And that, it's a big debate nowadays in a lot of Christian circles. You know, can women be leaders? Can women do this? Can they do that? And I got to tell you what, you know, I'm not as good a theologian as a lot of those guys, but I just think women can do whatever God wants them to do. So I think I'm going to leave it at that and just say, you know, if I think, you know, if God anoints women to lead and women are willing to step up, in the end, what does the Bible say? Leadership in God's kingdom is servanthood. And I don't think God is saying women don't serve. Just, I don't think that's God. I don't think that's the Bible. I don't think that's the nature of God. I do think it's the culture that the Bible is written in. In the same way that the Bible is written in a culture of slavery. And so Paul, when he writes, he doesn't say, okay, everybody stop, you know, stop doing slavery. But I don't believe God's goal for us. And I don't believe that the culture of the kingdom of God is slavery. Neither do I think the culture of the kingdom of God is for women not to be leaders and disciples. And so as men, you know, we do encourage men to rise up in leadership, but we don't think leadership is at the expense of other people not being able to lead. And so we don't think that men standing up and leading means that women can't stand up and lead. If that's the only way men that we can lead, then we got a problem. You know? I think what the men need to do is just lead. Get out there and lead. You're already strong. You live in a culture where men are promoted into leadership. Take advantage of that. Quit saying, well, women shouldn't lead. You just lead. Quit making excuses. Right? Is that okay, men? Right? And we should encourage women to lead. That should challenge us just to be better leaders. All right? We never need to advance at the expense of others. So Dorcas, she's a disciple, Tabitha, full of good works and acts of charity. And I love that that's what she's known for. She's a disciple, but what she's known for is good works and charity. The question for us is, what are we known for and what do we want to be known for? Tabitha was obviously a follower of Jesus, the only woman called a disciple. But her reputation was good works and charity. And what is the reputation that we're pursuing? And reputation is such a huge thing nowadays. And people build whole careers off of identity. Not doing anything really that produces or does contributes in any way to society. Just that people know them, you know? And because people know them, they make a career out of being known. And there's something inside of us, actually, that we're created to be known. That's God created us to be known by Him. And so this desire to be known, it's actually based on something that God, the way that God created us. He created us for relationship. He created us to be known, to be seen. In fact, the Bible says that when Adam was created, the first dawning moment of consciousness was God breathing in face to face, breathing into his nostrils, the Bible says, the breath of life. And so when life came into Adam, the first thing that he saw was the face of God breathing life into him. And that's how God wants us to live, is to gaze into the eyes of God and to know that God is looking into my eyes, that to be known by God. And that's why God created Adam and Eve to walk with him every day, to be known, to know God and be known by God. And so we all have inside of this desire to be known. And when we're not known, when we don't know our mother and father, like Pastor Jargal, we seek after it. Oftentimes destructively. Because our lives are supposed to be built off of a foundation of being known by the Father. And knowing the Father. And so we see this probably in our culture, maybe more than any other culture, we see this desire to be known, to post all of our lives online and to try to create this identity by which people will know us. Because we want to be seen. We want to be known. But what do we want to be known for? And who do we want to be known to be? Dorcas wasn't out there thinking, I want to be known as a disciple. And, you know, she's like, I just do good works and charity. I want to love. I want to help people. Verse 37, in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in her upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. This woman meant something to this community of believers. Even though what she did was charity and helping widows and helping the underprivileged, she held such a big place in their lives that when they heard Peter was out there, they said, Peter, come. We don't know what you can do, but we need help here. We want you to come down. And that again comes to the question, what kind of reputation will we have? What will people think of us when we're gone? Will they just think, oh, wow, he was rich, or man, that guy was powerful? Or will they say, that person really loved us? She really served a deep need in our lives. There's no one else that can replace her. Reading on, verse 39, it says, so Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So Dorcas, she ministered to widows, the outcast, the least powerful people in society. That's who she ministered to. And you can see that they loved her. And they're saying, here's the impact that she had in our life. They're showing Peter all this stuff. They want him to know the grief that they're walking through. They want Peter to understand the grief that they're walking through. What are we known for? It's interesting, nowadays, I mean, people, I don't know how, I really just still don't understand how all this social media thing, but people make millions and millions of dollars off of just being known. Known for what? I'm not sure. But like, here's the guy, the most famous social media guy. Everybody know who this guy? I didn't know him until I started researching this thing, saying, who's the most popular guy on social media? Does everybody know this guy? Has everybody seen his videos?
No.
He doesn't say anything. He just stands there and does stuff, right? And makes fun of stuff. And yet, someone just bought, like, shares or his brand, I guess they bought it. They valued his brand at $975 million. Almost $1 billion. Say, because this guy does this, we're going to pay him almost $1 billion. Now, he didn't get all that money. He's tough. He's only got like somewhere between 20 and 80 million U.S. out of that deal. All for just getting people to follow him. He's got like over 150 million people follow him. That's crazy. There's more people than live in Taiwan. We live in it's such a warped society. This guy, people are following, watching, knowing him because he makes them laugh, does, you know. Whereas people like Dorcas, who serve the least known. You see, God says, that's the person that I'm after. And Peter here, what he's doing as he goes there, he's remembering the time that Jesus raised a woman from the dead. Not Tabitha, but Talitha, which just means actually little lamb, little girl. And so Mark chapter 5, Jesus is out, he's walking, he's ministering, and someone comes to him and says, one of the leaders, Jewish leaders, Jairus, he says, hey, my daughter's sick, please come. He sends people to come and get Jesus. And say, Jairus, he's a leader of the synagogue, and his daughter is sick, please come. And so Jesus says, okay. And so Jairus is bringing Jesus to his home. And along the way, if you remember the story of there was a woman who had this issue of blood that couldn't be healed. And so finally, she reached out and touched Jesus, just the hem of his robe, and she got healed. And Jesus is like, somebody touched me, someone got healed. And so it stops along the way. And as he stopped along the way ministering to this woman, someone comes and says, hey, Jairus, it's okay. Your daughter died. So there's no need to bother Jesus anymore. But Jesus says, no, we're going. And so they go, and then Jesus says, it's okay, you know. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. Now, they all knew she's dead. And so verse 40, the crowd laughed at Jesus. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up. The direct translation is, little lamb, get up. And it sounds just like Peter's like, Tabitha. He's probably remembering that. Okay, Talitha kum, Tabitha. And so he just says, okay, he takes, you know, Tabitha, get up. And so Peter does the same thing. They're not laughing at him. They're all crying and saying, look at what she did. But he says, okay, let's, everybody out. He just does what he saw Jesus do. He clears the room. And Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, just like Jesus took the hand and said, Talitha kum. Peter said, Tabitha, arise. And he raised her up, and then he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So we see Peter here just ratcheting it up from healing to raising the dead. And that's a new thing for him, but he's just following and saying, I saw Jesus do this. So let's go try it too. And so you and I, we need to start. We'll never see miracles if we don't step out and try. And people will say, well, no miracles are happening. I haven't seen a miracle. There's no evidence of miracles. And so I just wanted to close by telling a story. 3 years ago at our Go conference in the Philippines, a guy named Craig Keener, he's a professor of biblical studies at Asbury Seminary, where I went and where I got my master's degree. And he is an expert in the New Testament. So he's written 37 books. Over 1.4 million copies have been in circulation. He wrote a commentary on the book of Acts. It's 4,500 pages. I didn't read it in preparation for this for this series, I got to tell you. But this guy, like, he's a serious academic. He wrote another 1,600-page commentary on the book of John, and he's written numerous commentaries on different books, plus all these articles that he's written, won a bunch of awards from different Christian groups. His seminal work here is, this is Craig Keener, there you go. He spoke at our Every Nation Conference in 2023, and when you go to seminary, this is like one of the top books that you read, the InterVarsity Press Bible Background Commentary. He wrote it. So this is used in seminaries all over the world. Over 500,000 copies have been sold. Half a million copies of that have been sold. But recently, he wrote a book called Miracles. Because he got tired of all these so-called, you know, academics and smart people saying that there were no miracles and there's no evidence. So he said, okay, we're going to take academics, we're going to apply it to the miracles. And he just started going through all the miracles of Jesus, applying academic studies to it, and just showed how all these miracles, the evidence for these miracles is indisputable. The miracles of Jesus, how all good research and good academics shows that all the miracles that Jesus did that are written in the Bible are all true. And so he wrote this book, Miracles, the Trustworthiness, the Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. And there's two volumes. I mean, it's like a major work. So if you like a lot of reading, this is a good one to read. But it's all the miracles of Jesus and just all the academic support for these miracles. And then he's like, you know, no one's ever going to read those two huge books on miracles. So he wrote a smaller one. He said, and it's about miracles today and how miracles are still happening. And so he wrote this one, that miracles are still happening. This is a little easier. I think it's like 300 pages. So a little easier to read. But it's modern miracles. And what he did was he took the miracles of Jesus, and then he found modern day miracles that are the same. People being raised from the dead, blind eyes being opened, lame people walking, and taking miracles that have medical backing and they have medical evidence. And he goes around the world in contemporary society. And even after this book is finished, he still is finding more and more miracles that are continuing to happen. And so if you ever doubted and wondered, is there medical evidence for all these miracles? Because people always say, well, it's never really happened. There's no real medical evidence. Craig Keener, who's a pretty good academic, would beg to differ with you. And so even when he was coming to speaking at the conference, he's just talking about sharing stories of miracles that are happening now that he's seeing happen. And I can remember, you know, I grew up in that kind of an atmosphere of just seeing a lot of miracles happening. But I always remember this raising of the dead, of course, is like a whole nother level. But I remember this one woman that I met when I was in Hong Kong. She was a part of our church there. And you may have heard of her. She's pretty famous now. She wasn't famous back then, but she had just finished ministering with Youth with a Mission, I think in Indonesia. And she came through, and they were living in Hong Kong. And so they joined our church, and she was sharing these stories. Her name's Heidi Baker. And so she was I was watching this video of her, because now she ministers in Africa. And she was telling this story on video, and they're going from village to village with a missions team. And they went to this one village and said, oh, here's one. We're coming. Last year when we came here, there wasn't a church. And now there's a church. And here's the pastor. And here's the people. And she said, last year when we came here, you know, this little girl was, she had just died. And so we prayed for her and she came back to life. And because of that, now there's a church here. I think that's a pretty good way of starting a church. Just, you know, raise someone from the dead. And then a lot of people want to come to your church. It's just so funny. But you know, miracles are still happening today. But all of the miracles that we don't believe for and don't pray for, we won't see happen. We need to start by just saying, okay, God, I want the things that are happening that Craig Keener, Dr. Keener is writing about, that Heidi Bacon and others are seeing, and that we're hearing reports of around the world, we want to see those in Taipei. I want to see those in my circle of life. And it's got to come from the heart of compassion that Jesus heals people whose lives are in trouble. Because all of us know people like that. And so today, as we close, we're just gonna believe God together for miracles. And like always, we're gonna offer, if you want prayer, we're here to pray with you, to see God meet your needs, to see God heal you and to meet you in the place of your need. But you can also come forward if you know others who have needs. But we're gonna start with this. If everybody would stand, let's all just stand.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.